With you guys, because we pray for revival, and I know, and I say this with all respect, but a lot of people have no idea what they're praying for. A lot of people have no idea what revival really is. I have been married to my beautiful wife now for 206 years, I believe, and I'm the lucky one. She's like a vampire. She just doesn't want to die. I want to grow old with you. And I say this with respect, but she will agree with what I'm saying, that we have seen a lot of things in ministry, and we have seen God move in tremendous ways. But even she will tell you that she has no idea what revival is. She has never really been in a revival. She's been in a lot of powerful moves of God that we can testify to. But I want to maybe take a few minutes, if it's okay with you guys, and I want to tell you about the revival that I was in as a young man, because I don't want us to ever let revival just become a familiar word. Unfortunately, in the church world today, revival has become a fashion statement. Every church that you go to, most churches that we go to, we will always hear God send revival. But I want to tell you something. To get revival, you have to give everything. The glory of God is free, but it's not cheap. I grew up in a Christian house under a Christian mom and dad, and my father, like you know, was a pastor. My granddad was a pastor. His story is literally a story for another day, but just to sum it up, my granddad got saved in those days in a barn where they had a socky. My granddad was a very rough guy. He was a short man, about this big, but he was a strong, dangerous man. He was SA champ back in his days, and his mother, my great-grandmother, was his trainer and his sparring partner. And she literally knocked him out one day. My great-grandmother was about this big, and she's the one that, she literally was in the concentration camps. You know, we sometimes forget that was just a few generations ago. She came out of the concentration camp, so she was a rough, tough little broad. But my grandfather got saved in a barn without anyone praying. He just told us that he sensed the presence of God, and he started to cry, this tough man that could literally take out anyone in Boksburg. And he went and sat outside on the curve and just started weeping before God, and God saved him. And immediately he wanted to work for God, and so he had to go into the ministry, into college. Back then it was a bit easier to become a pastor than it is now, which is maybe a good thing. And God really started using him tremendously with the casting out of demons. I remember as a young boy sitting in his services, the lines of people that would stand for him to pray for them, lines of people. If you know church history, you will probably know of a man in the 70s, early 80s maybe, called Rassie Erasmus. He was a tremendous preacher. My grandfather trained Rassie in the ministry. They were house friends. My mom and Rassie were very good friends, even though she was a little girl back then. Not a little girl, but younger. And I remember sitting in services, and my granddad would pray for people, and while he's praying in the front, the demons would start yelling in the back for mercy. My granddad had tremendous anointing and power. And the one day he was on his way to preach for a man in the service, and he saw through the Holy Spirit that this man had a spirit of alcoholism. I don't believe every person that gets drunk constantly has a spirit of alcoholism, but you do get people who are possessed by demons, and sometimes the effect of that would be stuff like alcohol or promiscuity or whatever. And so my grandfather walked to this man, and he was just about to pray for him, and God spoke to him and told him, do not lay your hands on this man and do not pray for him. And so my grandfather was very upset. He went home, immediately went to his study and started to pray. And he asked God, because my grandfather was new in this. He didn't know anything. And so he prayed to God and he said, why don't you want me to cast out the demon? Are you and the demon working together or what's going on here? And so God told my granddad, you don't have the power to chase out that demon. That demon will kill you. And my granddad asked God, so what do you want me to do? And the father led him to the scripture where Jesus made this statement where he said that this generation will only go out through prayer and fasting. And so he decided to fast the next day for 40 days just on water. During that time, they lived in Orkney. And I can't remember. One day if my mom comes here, maybe I'll ask her to tell the story as well. But my mom was very small. She was but a little girl back then. And in those days, the Sunday school would be before the service, the morning service started. And so I don't know how many days my granddad was in, but quite a few days by that time. And the Sunday morning in the Sunday school, God poured out His Spirit. Yeah. So when the adults would get there, my mom told me that they would walk knee-deep in the glory of God, physical glory of God. And my mom said that it was almost like snow falling down, which filled the entire place knee-deep. And she said that you could touch the glory, but you couldn't take the glory because it doesn't belong to you. And so the presence of God started moving in that place. She can tell you the stories, but and if there are any people here that come from or are still in the Dutch Reformed, this is nothing against you or your denomination, but the Dutch Reformed is not as liberal, may I say, when it comes to the moving of the Holy Spirit. They don't always understand these things, even though the first revival that ever broke out was in a Dutch Reformed church under Dr. Andrew Murray, who just didn't understand what was happening and stopped the move of God. But my mom told us that the Dutch Reformed people would come to church, and sometimes before the service even started, Jesus would baptize them in the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. And my mom says at times when this happened, they would turn around and say, I don't believe in this, and then run away. And as far as they run, they pray in tongues. My granddad used to tell us that there was no time for the preparation of services because they had services every night. My mom told us that people came from across the country. They would camp out on the church premises just to be in the service for that evening. And she told me, or my granddad told me, he stayed with us about 6 months before he died. And he told us, we used to speak till the early hours in the morning, and he would just tell us his story. And he told us that he didn't have the time to prepare because revival is a long service. It's really long services. And he would get to bed sometimes 4, 5, 6 in the morning and then have to get up again at 10 or 11 to start his day. So there just wasn't really time to prepare for services. And he would tell us, not every time, but at times he would stand in front of the pulpit and he would say to God, God, I really don't know what to say anymore. Let me tell you, if you have to preach once a week, even once in 2 weeks, the Bible becomes very thin. I'm serious. If you go looking for sermons, the Bible becomes very thin very quickly. And so he would stand there and he would say, God, I don't know what to preach anymore. And he says that all of a sudden, it will be like a movie that would play off in front of him. And nobody could see it but him. And the words would appear what he had to say. By that time, the glory of God was so strong in that place, but my grandfather was very weak because he was close to 40 days that he didn't have the physical strength to stand up and preach anymore. So he would have three of his elders hold him up while he preaches because he just didn't have the physical strength. But God would move. And so I grew up with this. This is the kind of stories and the kind of atmosphere that I grew up. I remember the power of God. I unfortunately have what they call a eidetic memory, so I don't really forget, which sometimes sucks. And actually, a few years ago, me and my wife started praying, and I said, God, please help me to forget a few things, because I literally don't forget. Even though I always forget her name, Natasha or whatever. But I remember as a kid, I remember most of my kid life. I remember so many things, but what I remember most is the glory. I really remember the glory. I remember in church services when we walked into the service, and there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. Please hear my heart. But there wasn't music playing. There wasn't a coffee shop that had coffee. And there's nothing wrong with it. Please hear my heart. People didn't come in chatting and being all silly. I remember going to church and the elders would be on their knees. You would go into a service prepared, because if God showed up, and when He showed up, your sin might be called out. I remember how people would stand up and point their fingers to people that they do not even know and say, this is what God shows me. And I remember in one service of a man, a wonderful man called Philip Gerber. He was a giant in the AFM many, many moons ago. I remember Owen Philip Gerber. He was a tall guy, and he was about as wide as he was long. And he had this deep voice, that typical old Pentecostal preacher's voice. I remember him standing up in a place called Maranatha Park, which used to be the place where the AFM always had their Bosphius, Easter conferences, usually from a Thursday, I believe, to a Sunday evening. That place seated about 5,000 people, give or take. If you stand up in front, it is physically impossible to see to the back. They didn't build churches back then like they do now, so the churches was long, not necessarily wide. And I remember him standing up as a little boy, standing up on that stage, looking to the back and saying, somewhere in the back, the third row from the back, the second seat from this aisle, there is a woman sitting with red shoes, with a bracelet on, and there's something written on this bracelet. You have a little chain, and this is what is on the chain. Your name is this and this, and your ID number is this and this. Please come to the front. I saw it with my own eyes. And so she would stand there. She was also a Dutch reformer. She would call him Duomini. We are called many things when we are in ministry. And he was a gentle guy, a gentle giant, and he never used to speak over the microphone unless he had the people's permission. So he switched off the mic, spoke to her, and she nodded her head. And he said, may I tell the people what God shows me? And she said, yes. He tells her, have we ever met before? She says, no, this is my first time here. I was brought here by a friend. He says, God shows me that you walk into an oncologist's room. He says, it is in this and this street in Pretoria. This is what the room looks like. There was this picture and that picture, and he describes the entire place. He says, you had this dress on. He describes everything. He says, you went in to see her and the doctor said that you had leukemia and you have 6 months to live. Is it the truth? And she started weeping bitterly. And she said, ja, Domini, ja, Domini. And I'll never forget him looking at her, and you just see, I don't know how to explain it, but you just see the anointing of God coming over him. And he looked at her and he said, my dear, what God reveals, God heals. And he placed her hands on her, and the power of God hit that woman, and she was totally healed. Totally, totally healed. And this was what I grew up with. And so my dad had a hunger for revival because of his father-in-law, and my dad was a wonderful pastor, wonderful man. I don't really think of my dad as a pastor because he was never really a pastor in our house. He was a father. And Natalie knew him as well. He was a wonderful, wonderful man. And but he was very stiff. Very stiff. I don't know how else to say it. It's not that he didn't want the move of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't want any gimmicks. So he was very uptight. That's probably a better word. I always used to make this joke and say that my father is so uptight that if he would sneeze, his underpants would burst. And so we stayed in Pretoria, and at that time, our church in that area where we stayed, Dr. Kubis, who is my superior, is now the pastor in that church. It's called Diu Prisma now. That time it was called Conspirito in Cineville, 97 Majoram Avenue. And our church has probably been praying for about a year or a year and a half. Every week we prayed for revival. And there was another church there called Charis Church, which is now a Hillsong's church. And the pastor there and my dad was very good friends. His name was Dampy Damon. He's still alive as far as I know, and a wonderful man. And he calls my dad because at that stage there was also a revival in England in an Anglican church. Now, if there's a revival in an Anglican church, that must be God. And so Dampy calls my father and says, listen, I have this Anglican priest here or bishop or whatever. He says, you need to come to these services. So my father and my mother went. I believe it was the Monday morning. They had a pastor's conference. And so my mom and dad went. You could always, I don't know how to say this in English. I mean, he was just always, he was old school. He believed that men should wear suits and ties. He was just old school. And so we went there with his suit and his tie, and they sat in the front, and this guy preached, and he made an altar call for anybody who wants to be touched by God. And so my mom and dad stood up. I'm telling you the truth, my mom, even till today, she does not put up with gimmicks. You do not push my mother when you pray for her. She actually pushed a really big international preacher one day because he tried to push her over, and she pushed him on international television. You don't mess with my mom, I'm telling you. And so my mom and dad stood there, and this Anglican came. My mom said he literally just touched my father's forehead, and he just said, Jesus, touch him. You see, that's a sign from heaven. And so, perfect timing. And so my mom told us that my father fell forward with such force that his face hit the rim of the staircase, whatever, with such force that the glass in his glasses fell out. He didn't have a mark. He didn't have any pain when he stood up. My mom said that God just shook out all the religiousness in my father, and that my father made a complete idiot of himself. He was rolling around. He was laughing. He was crying. My mom got so embarrassed that she walked out 3 times. My father was there for hours and hours. When my dad got up, he was a different man. And so we heard of the revival in Brownsville Assemblies of God in Pensacola, Florida. And the church decided to buy a ticket for my dad to go and check it out. That revival started on Father's Day of 1995. You can go and YouTube it if you want. It's wonderful to look at. And because we told him, listen, we want revival. Go and check this out. We don't know what we want, but whatever it is, we want it. And so we bought my dad a ticket and he went there. That wasn't in the time where emails were as easy as now. There wasn't smartphones. If you wanted to go on the internet, you had to go through. You remember that? It took like 20 minutes just to get a connection. And so we got him a ticket and he went. We couldn't call him. It was too expensive to call him. But one evening he called us just to let us know that he's okay. And so we asked him, how is the services? And he just started crying. My dad never really told us what exactly happened to him. He couldn't. Every time he wanted to, he would just start to weep. But he bought us videos, VHS video cassettes, for those of you who remember those. And so when he came home, we just popped in these videos, and my jaw dropped. I could not believe what I saw. Here is this Assemblies of God. They can also sit about 3,000, people. But then they had to carry in an extra 2,000 chairs. They would sit 1,000 people in the choir room, 1,000 people in the cafeteria, 1,000 people in the youth church. They had to build a new building that could also take 5,000 people. They had services 7 days a week for almost 10 years. You cannot do that with a good music program. And you cannot do that with good preaching. That has to be God. And so we looked at this, and so then we really started praying, even though we didn't know what we wanted, but whatever was happening there, we wanted not Brownsville, but we wanted God to move. And so the next year, the following year in 1998, we decided to all go to Brownsville, and my dad organized a tour group, and we all went there. I wasn't in a bad place in my life, but I wasn't in a particular good place in my life. I was kind of melancholy at that time. And so we went there, and we got there on the Monday evening. Now, by that time, God had actually spoken to the leadership of Brownsville and told them that they can't have 7 services a week. They will kill themselves. They need to rest. And so God told them that no more Sunday evening services and no more Monday evening services. Tuesdays they would pray, and from Wednesday to Saturday they would have revival services. And on Sunday it was only open to church members. You had a special card that they would swipe or scan or whatever, and without the card you can't get into the building, because they have to look after their members as well. And as we landed the Monday evening, we all begged our dad, please, 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 we just want to go to Brownsville. And he said, but there's no service. We said, we don't care, we just want to go there. So we got there. We didn't stay too far from it. We stayed in a motel called the Days Inn, and we drove into the parking lot, and I don't know how to explain this, and I know this sounds weird. Use it, don't use it. Believe me, don't believe me. I don't really care. But when we stepped out of that car, it is like... It is like we stepped into another dimension. God's glory was on that premises. If we went to the street, you literally walked out of it. I don't know how to explain it. I don't have words to explain it. Believe me, don't believe me. I love you, but I don't care. And so the Tuesday evening, we went to their prayer service, and I didn't pray one word. I just sat there. I couldn't believe the spirit of intercession that I saw there. People crying out to God for souls. Not praying, crying to God. Little children lying on their faces, crying out to God to save the lost. At that stage, so that was 98, the revival started in 95. You can actually find the documentary on YouTube. Go and check it out. It's about 4 hours, I believe. At that stage in 98, there was over 180,000 salvations. And those were only the ones they got the cards back from. Now you can imagine, by that time, I believe they said that there were almost 3 million people that had gone through that church internationally. Now if only 10% of them would get saved, that's more than 300,000. So I don't believe the numbers that they were quite accurate, but let's give it 180,000 people getting saved. A lot of them are good people, if I can put it like that, in quotes, but most of them were prostitutes and gangsters. And if you watch the documentary, you will even see the sheriff of Pensacola saying how the immediate crime around the church just stopped. The whole town was just changed by the glory of God. And so we went there on the Wednesday night, I actually have the video of it, and they zoom in on me on that video, so I have proof that I was there. It is actually called the Wednesday night service because we just worshiped. That's all we did. They just started singing. And let me tell you, when those guys start to sing, worship is much different in the presence or in the glory of God. And there's a difference between the presence and the glory of God. But anyway, so we went there and my mouth just dropped. And then they made an altar call and I was sitting pretty much close to the stage. And when Stephen Hill made that altar call, people would run you over to get to the front, to fix what was broken inside. I remember this man standing there confessing his sin out loud. Now you have to remember, you're talking about 2,000-3,000 people praying together, confessing their sins. And no one is telling them, listen, confess your sin. But God is in that place. And when God is there, you can't help but confess. You just can't help it. And I remember listening to this guy and I said, my dear friend, I really hope your wife isn't listening. But this guy was confessing, and I would sit there and look at this and I can just literally see God change people. They come in one way and leave another way. The service started at 7. By that time, people would start to queue at about 2 in the morning to get into service tonight at 7. Luckily, the first time my dad went, he met an usher called Uncle Bob. And so Uncle Bob sneaked us in every service in one of the back doors so we didn't have to stand in any queues. Thank God for that. The Thursday evening was even more insane. And when you look at the videos, you will sense the presence of God even when you look at the videos. But it is nothing like what you think. It looks like a normal church service. They also would never record when they start to pray for people because they said that they don't want this to be out there because people don't understand it and they don't want people to make fun of what is happening. But they would sing for 2 and 3 hours. The service would start at 7. The one morning we walked out of that place at 5:30 in the morning, and it felt like 20 minutes. I kind of understood there that there is no time in the presence of God. And so the Thursday evening was even more insane. The Friday evening we decided to go sit on the balcony. Before every service they would lay down the rules. No cameras allowed. No nothing, because they want to protect what God is doing. And then one of the rules is they would also say, please don't jump or dance on the balcony, because the structure was built before revival and the balcony won't hold it. Now if you were there, you would know what I'm saying, that the cameras, when those people started to dance, the cameras would start moving around on the balcony. The whole balcony would do that. They once had an outreach in Dallas, I believe. Awake America is what it called. I believe it was in Dallas, where people outside of the auditorium said that the auditorium was literally moving by force the way these people praised God. Again, go on YouTube it. Anyway, the Friday evening we were sitting on the balcony and Lyndall Cooley, who was the worship leader or music director, he just started singing these words, holy, holy, holy. And they had a big choir, probably, I don't know, 100, 200 piece choir. It was a big, big choir. And then they started to sing these words, holy, holy, holy. And the holy presence of God started filling that place to such a degree, as God is my witness, and my mom will tell you it's the truth. The first time I told this to Natalie, she kind of looked at me like, okay. And then the one time I asked my mother, tell her if this happened or not, and my mom said, yep. I crawled underneath that pew out of fear of God. I don't know how to explain it. I don't have words. But I can remember lying underneath that pew, crying out, not crying, crying out, saying, God, please don't kill me. It almost feels like your flesh is doing this. It's like your flesh wants to disintegrate. You cannot stand that glory. And I remember the words of Isaiah when he saw God. He said, I saw him and he was high and lifted up. And then he describes God and he says these words. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And we are a nation of unclean lips. And when you meet him in his glory, that is the first thing you realize. He is so pure, so holy. But anyway, that changed me. And so we just continued to pray. By that time, we were praying for about 2.5 years, 3 years, if I'm not mistaken. And I'm not going to be much longer, sorry. So we stayed with my parents. The pastorage was behind the church in those days. So we stayed there. And it was a Saturday evening. My mom is an incredible musician and singer, and she did the worship in the church back then. And so this Saturday afternoon, she decided to go to the church to get out the songs that we wanted to sing. I remember in those days, we still used the projector with the transparencies. You guys remember that? Yeah, we didn't have all this technology. And as she walks out of the house, my father gets a phone call from a woman in the church who is also one, or was one of my father's intercessors. And this woman and her husband are extremely rich. And I say this with all due respect, but rich people don't normally do silly things. They kind of care about their reputation. Nothing wrong with that, especially if they are big business people. They don't just do silly things. And not like us common folk. But I'm just joking. She called my dad, and I remember my mom is walking out. As my mom walks out, and the place that we stayed is on a plot, so there's not flowers. It's a plot. It's just field. There are no flowers or nice smells. You smell the felt. And as my mom walks, she walks into a smell. And she always told us that it smelled like jasmine. And she walks into that smell and she gets a fright and she steps back. And as she steps back, she steps out of the smell. And then she would stand there and lean forward and she would push her head into the smell again. And so she threw her files and everything right there on that spot. Now remember, my dad is getting this phone call and this woman tells my father that she went to pray the Saturday morning as she always does. And as she entered her prayer room and closed the door, she said all of a sudden Jesus showed up. Not physically, but Jesus showed up. And she said that Jesus told her, go and tell Yanni, who's my father, go and tell Yanni that the pregnancy is over. It's time to give birth. And as Jesus says this to her, she feels herself becoming pregnant, not physically, but she says it was such a reality that it almost felt like her tummy grew out. She kind of grabbed to think, it was just weird. And she says after that, Jesus ministered to her for like, I don't know, 6-7 hours, I can't remember. So she phones my dad, she tells this to my dad, my mom walks outside, she walks into the smell, they kind of run into each other, my mom says you have to come and smell this, my dad says you have to hear this. Now if you know my mom, she's a feisty one. So she says to my dad, I'll listen later, come and smell this. And so she takes my dad to that spot, he smells it, they come and get me and my brother, and you know, we're like, oh, whatever, you know, but we lean forward and there's the smell, it's an overwhelming smell. And so my dad phones this woman again. He says, would you please tell the congregation what God told you yesterday? And normally what we would do is we would sing. You guys remember the structure back then. You would sing one or two songs. Then the pastor would come up. He would greet everyone, do the announcements and the offering. And then we would go with the worship. So my dad got up before we did anything. And he says, listen, we're not going to sing now. We'll sing now. But he says, I want this woman to come and tell us what happened yesterday. And so she stands up and she is a statige vrou. I don't know how to say it in English, but she has class. And she walks to the front, and as she reaches the front, this woman just falls down with force. But she falls backwards. And she goes into labor. And I don't mean in a way that physical labor, that she did anything inappropriate. That's not what I mean. But she went into labor. And as she went into labor, she did this. And as she did that, the glory of God just fell. It didn't come down. It fell. I know it sounds weird, but there for the first time I kind of understood what the Bible speaks about, the kabot of God, the weightiness of His glory. And she did it a second time, and the glory fell. And as this happened, my dad was standing behind the pulpit. Now, God had already touched him by then, but he still was not going to make a fool out of himself. He wasn't that kind of guy. And as this happened, he just stood like that, and he literally just went backwards, and he pulled the pulpit with him. You just saw Bibles and notes and oil and water flying everywhere. And so our youth pastor comes to catch him, and as he comes to catch him, God kind of knocks him out, and he falls down. We had another pastor in the church. I don't want to mention names. I don't have permission. He's a pastor somewhere. I'm not quite sure where. He was second in charge and the evangelist of the church. He comes to the stage just to explain to the people what's happening. When he steps on the stage, God knocks him out. And so the other pastor comes because he's going to explain what's happening. And as he reaches the front, he doesn't even reach the stage area. I think it's like the first or second row he reaches maybe, and God just knocks him out. And everybody on the stage just falls out. All the leaders are out. There's no one who can take control of this thing. I remember there was this girl, and please forgive me, but she had really nice legs. Really nice legs. And she always wore these very short minis. And we always used to tell her, a Christian lady doesn't dress like that. I mean, she had permission to do it, but it's not allowed, you know. And she always told us that we are too conservative and da-da-da. But I'm telling you, when the glory of God came down, I saw that woman, that girl, crawling to the front. And as she crawls, she starts to take out the seam. Is that what you call it? The seam of a dress. And she takes the jackets of men to cover herself. And she cries out, God, forgive me. That service started at 9:30. Around about 5 o'clock, I believe, my dad got up. By then, we have not sang one song. We have not preached one word. No one spoke. But God dealt with these people. So my dad got up. He said, listen, we are going to go to eat. Service starts at 6:30. Those of you who want to stay, stay. Those of you who want to go home, do whatever you want. We'll see you at 6:30. So we walk home. My mom dishes up. And we just sit around the table, not eating, not speaking, just crying. Because what we had prayed for 2.5 or 3 years became a reality. And so we went back around about just after 6. When we got there, about 90% of the people were still there. They were still under the power of God. And then the people that only comes to church on evenings, they started arriving. I saw this with my own eyes. It is not hearsay. I saw this happen. Standing in the front, because we would always greet the people. And I saw a mom, a dad and a mom with their 2 kids in the car driving almost into the parking space. And the Holy Spirit just got hold of them in their car. They just all went like, and the car just stopped. Some people were taken out in their cars, some people next to their cars, some people on the way to the building, other people on the grass, other people on the steps, other people in the entrance, other people in their seats. It looked like somebody came in with an AK-47 and just started shooting. And people were crying and laughing and praising God and speaking in tongues. It was unbelievable. But so my brother calls friends of ours, they are twins. And my brother calls him and says, listen, God is in this place. You need to come. Now, if a friend of yours calls you and says that, I'm going. But they don't know these things. They're also Dutch Reformed. I'm going to end up with this. There's so much I can still say. But they come. They are twins. And that evening, we praised God. And I'm telling you, the praise and worship just went to another level. It was chaos in that place. People would dance and shout. You sometimes couldn't hear the music over the shouting of the people. And they just would not stop. If my mom would stop playing, the people would shout and clap their hands and praise God for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes before the next song could even begin to start. I remember it almost sounding like a train. You could hear it come and get stronger and stronger and go through the whole place, and then it would kind of die down and come around. It was unbelievable. And so these two boys are standing there. No one prays for them. No one touches them. We are just praising God. And all of a sudden, both of them at the same time just go, poof. And while they're lying there, God saves them. Jesus baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. And they start speaking in tongues. And they are so drunk in the Holy Spirit. That next morning, 3:30. Now remember, the service started at 9:30 that morning. 3:30, I believe. No, 1:30, sorry. My dad said, listen, guys, you need to go home. Some of you have to work tomorrow. We'll have service tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. And that went on for about 2 years. But we now need to take these boys home. And their dad is huge. And he's a policeman. But he's huge. Huge. And we are so scared of him. So the youth pastor takes us, and we decide that we're not going to have him open the door. We're just going to put these two boys on the porch. We're going to ring the bell, and we're going to run. So we do it. So the next morning, just after 5, our doorbell rings. And I open up the door, and here's this block of a man standing, and he just goes, Olivier, where's your pa? Olivier, where's your dad? And I say, please come in, I'll go get him. And I go to my dad and I said, so-and-so is here. And my dad said, yeah, I was kind of expecting that. So my dad goes to the front, introduces himself. My dad says, please sit down. My dad says, listen, I know why you're here. Just please let me explain. And this guy interrupts my dad. And he starts to cry like a baby. And he says to my dad, he says, Yanni, I know what is happening here. He says, I used to come out of a Pentecostal house and church. I know the movement of the Holy Spirit. He said, but I have fallen back. I just don't really serve God anymore. He said, but I was always praying to God, please touch my sons. And I'm telling you this story. I'm sorry, I'm done. There's so much more I can tell you. But I'm telling you this. Would you mind putting on some music for us, please? Thank you so much. That we need to take this serious. And I honestly think that it is time that we start praying again. Natalie and I was talking about this a few days or weeks ago, I think last week, and we said it's time to get back to our knees. So not starting tomorrow, because unfortunately we have a lot of appointments tomorrow, but starting next week, Monday, we're going to start praying in this place again. Monday evenings, we can have it at 6, we can have it at 6:30 or 7, whatever suits you, you can let me know. But I think it's time that we really start to trust God for a move. I have seen it, I have been in it, and I know God is willing and able to do what we ask of Him. But it's going to take everything we have. It's going to cost us our lives, our friendships. It's going to cost us a lot of things. But if we really want to, if you really want to, then I believe we need to get back to that place where we say, Father, please come and touch us. We need it. And the only way the only way the South Coast will be changed by God, or will be changed, is through God, through His Holy Spirit. This church is not able to do it. This church has been here for, 20 years, 25, 30 years? I don't know. It's been a long time. It has done wonderful things. And I say it with respect, but if this is the fruit of 20 or 30 years, then not much has been done. And there's nothing wrong with the preachers that were here before me. I think they were all wonderful people. I don't know most of them. But what I'm saying is we need a move. What Pierre is doing is a wonderful thing. And he'll be the first one to say that we speak about this a lot. That movement can do nothing if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. We need services outside where the drunks and the prostitutes and the sick come in to be healed. I was actually thinking that every second Saturday, I believe, there is a little Floymark thingy going on here. And this Saturday I was thinking maybe we should buy a tent or a canopy and put up a sign that says free prayer and healing. Start trusting God to do the impossible. If they get healed, they get healed. If they don't get healed, it's not my business. But that we would start walking on water and just say, Father, if you do not show up. I'll never forget when we prayed that time for revival. I'll never forget this young man. I'm going to say his name, Eddie Luamas. I'll never forget him lying on his face on the balcony of our church, crying out, saying, God, if you don't send us revival, we will die. We need that kind of desperation. So I want to ask you, I know everybody's emotionally moved now, but I don't want you to make an emotional decision. So I'm not going to make any altar call. But I need you to sort this out in your heart with God. Are we going to seek Him or aren't we? Do we really want Him to move or don't we? Do we want the lost to be saved or don't we? We can either speak our Christian knees or we can get down on our knees and we can fight this fight till we die. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place tonight. Since we started to worship up till now, I am so aware of your presence and we thank you for it. We give you all the glory and all the honor. Father, I want to come to you first. And I want to ask you to forgive us that we have not been seeking your face the way we ought to. We say a lot of things and we attend a lot of prayer meetings, but Father, we are not really, I think, always seeking your face. And I think of the promise you gave to Israel where you said that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And Father, we kind of do that. But then you also say, and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. Then I will hear. So Father, I pray, you know, I don't know if I'm allowed to pray this. I don't know if it's biblical, but I don't know how else to say it. Father, would you please let a spirit of face seeking grab hold of us, that we would really yearn for you. Don't make us good prayer warriors or prayers. Make us face seekers. And Father, if I may ask this as well, that if it is possible to pray something like that or like this, that you would captivate this congregation with a spirit and a hunger for revival. I cannot do it. My leadership cannot do it. Father, we have tried for years and years to get people hungry enough that they would pray again and seek your face. But Father, I've realized in these last couple of months that it is not within my ability to do it. So I pray that you would take hold of us. And let a spirit of face seekers and a desperate hunger to see you move, may it take hold of us. Father, there is nothing else that I want in this world. Nothing else but to have the honor of standing on a stage and looking at people worshiping Jesus. True worship. I want to see the prostitutes lift their hands with tears in their eyes because they have been forgiven. I want to see the drug dealers and the drug lords stand on their knees praising God because He has set them free. I want to see the alcoholics. I want to see the wife beaters. I want to see the cheaters. I want to see the haters and the fighters lifting their hands and proclaiming God is alive. That'll be my only desire on this earth, Father. One thing have I asked of you, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in your house all the days of my life, that I may behold your glory and study at your feet. So, Father, please take a hold of our hearts again and make us face seekers. We bless you because we know that you will not only hear our prayer tonight, but you will answer. And you will even answer us tonight. And we bless your holy name. In the name of Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, we pray this. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Please remember to tip our car guard. They do work for us and they help us out.